He's certainly worthy of our praise. The psalmist said he is great and what? Greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. These Wednesday nights we've had hearing from our other ministers has been refreshing, fresh giving of the word to our hearts, and I appreciate that. I was thinking, we've been blessed in that our church has sent out quite a few ministers lately, and it's a sign of health if a forest is of such that trees can be taken from it. But if you keep taking all the trees, pretty soon you don't have a forest left. So it's good to have those that have stayed at home and given their talents and their abilities to the Lord and using them here on the home front right here at the home church. And one of those tonight, we appreciate their newlyweds, but Jake and his wife, and they're going to be coming and ministering tonight. And just open up your hearts and let's just plan on hearing from the Lord and meeting with him on the altar this evening when the preaching is finished.
Thank you, Brother Hurst. And thank you, church, for the opportunity. It is quite a privilege to be able to get up here and attempt a sermon in front of my home church. It really is a privilege. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you something that happened in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, what it was, you see, Elisha had just had this big hoedown on Mount Carmel, with the prophets of Baal, and he had, called down fire from heaven when they had tried all day long, and they couldn't do it. And so he did that, and then he slew all the prophets, and it was supposed to be some sort of a big victory. And I think Elisha was thinking that with such an amazing display of God's glory, that things would have changed in Israel. But they didn't. And in fact, Jezebel said, when she had heard of what had happened, Jezebel said, "Let the gods do so and more to me if you're not like one of those prophets by this time tomorrow." And so Elisha, he goes running for his life. He goes out to a cave out in the middle of nowhere, and he finds himself a juniper tree, and he crawls up under that juniper tree, and he's crying out to God. He says, "Lord, I've been jealous for you. Your people have all betrayed you. They've all forsaken you, and all your prophets have been slain, and I'm the only one that's left, and now they're out to kill me too." He said, I'm no better than my fathers. You might as well kill me now." And the Lord spoke to Elisha, and he said, "What doest thou here?" And so Elijah, he went through this whole spiel again. He said, "Your people have forsaken you. They've cast down your altars. And all of your prophets have been slain. And I'm the only one that's left serving you, God." And then there was the whole great wind that broke apart the mountain. There was the earthquake and there was the fire. And God said again, he said, "What doest thou here?" And he wasn't asking Elisha, he wasn't saying, "What are you doing here under the juniper tree?" But he was more asking, "Why are you alive?" And that's a really good question. A lot of people ask themselves, "Why am I here? What are you doing here?" So God proceeded to tell Elisha. He told him, "You go ahead and anoint Hazael king and anoint Jehu king and anoint Elijah to be prophet in your room." And that's of course he did all that. He went and he found Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle on him, and Elisha ran after Elijah. And he said, "I pray thee, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee." And he took a yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and he gave them to the people, and they did eat. And then he arose, and he went and followed Elijah, and ministered unto him. And now in 2 Kings chapter 2, where I'm going to take my text from, if you look at it in your Bible, and you'll see, I'll hold it up to you, it's just a few pages over. I mean, you could squeeze these things together. They come between a 32nd and a 64th of an inch. You know, I mean, it's not very far in your Bible, but in actual factual time, that was 10 years about that passed between what I just told you and the text that I'm about to read. So if we would, we'd stand for the reading of God's Word in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read several verses here, but I figure if the house of God is a place where we ought to hear God's Word read. Amen? At least if I read enough of this, you'll get something out of this sermon tonight. Hallelujah. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Amen. If you would, bow your heads and pray with me and for me. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. God, you've given me a wonderful blessing in this time to preach to your people. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint my lips to be as clay. I pray that you would make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Oh, my God, I pray that you would anoint your word. Lord, anoint me to bring it forth in a way that people can understand, and anoint these altars to draw men unto you as we lift you up. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, Amen and amen. Hallelujah. In verse number 10 of what I just read to you, I want to take my text from this verse. And Elisha had just asked Elijah, he said, I pray thee, give me a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. And to get to thinking about that, you say, well, what made that so hard? All he did, apparently, was just pick up the mantle and put it on, and boom, there it was. Was that really all that hard? He said, you've got to see me when I go up, and then you'll have it. But if you don't, then you won't. It was all pretty. What was it that was so hard? Why did Elijah say, you've asked a hard thing? You see, they were living in some pretty bad times spiritually. This was a time when the prophets of Baal were everywhere, and it was pretty hard to find a Christian preacher. It was pretty hard to find somebody that would speak the truth. Elisha realized that in these hard times, in order to make a difference, he would need more than just the average Christian has. Because we're living in some pretty bad times in these scriptures. Does it sound familiar? Listen what he said. He said, your people have forsaken you. He said, their churches are either more like social clubs or they're closed up. And I can't find a single preacher that'll preach the truth. And I'm the only Christian that I know. This is the times that Elijah was telling God about. I mean, it's some pretty rough stuff. Does it sound familiar? And Elisha realized that if he was going to be a somebody in this Christian walk, he was going to need to be more than just average. And so he said, when Elijah asked him, he said, what do you want me to do for you and before I'm taken away from you? He said, give me a double portion. But that's a hard thing. See, Elijah knew what it was to be above average. He was a phenomenal prophet after all. He did, in fact, just say a prayer and then fire fell from heaven. He was quite a prophet. He knew what it was to be above average. It's a lonely place. I think when Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, he wasn't just saying, oh, well, I hope you can make it. But I think he was actually remembering from experience what it was like to be all alone under that juniper tree with a queen that was seeking for his life. He said, you've asked a hard thing. We're living in hard times, exceptional circumstances. There was a preacher way back when. His name was Orville John Tivis Painter. I don't know where he got this story, where he read it or whatever, but he told a story about these pioneers, I guess. They were traveling and they got stuck in a snowstorm, and it got so bad that the snow was so high that they couldn't get their wagon to go any farther. And it was this man and his wife and their little baby. And the snow was so bad and it wouldn't stop. And so the man killed his horse and he disemboweled the animal and he put his wife and young child in the carcass. When the search teams had found them, they found the man frozen, dead, standing up in the snow. But they found the wife and that little baby alive. And then Brother Painter, he would say this. He said, exceptional circumstances call for drastic measures. And that's the sort of times that they were living in. That's the sort of times that you and I are living in. These are exceptional circumstances. I mean, really, if you think about it, it's difficult to find a preacher that'll preach the truth. It's difficult when you go out in public, you see the rest of this, the planet that you're living on, it's difficult to find other Christians. It's difficult to find somebody who will stand for what's right. We're living in exceptional circumstances. So what was it then about Elisha that he had what it took to obtain this hard thing, this thing that was supposed to be difficult as could be? What was it about him? And the first scripture that would come to my mind is it's in Matthew chapter 6 and 22, where Jesus said, let thine eye be single, that thy whole body may be full of light. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about like an eye in the middle of your forehead, like a cyclops? No, what he's saying is that both of your eyes be focused on one thing. And that be your priority. And that would focus everything. Everything, it would say, let your eye be single on one thing. And that's what Elisha had determined to do. He put his mind to it that he was going to be above average. That he was going to make a difference. So having your eyes focused on one thing, you just can't talk somebody out of it that has their eye single. Elisha knew that an average Christian won't be able to make a difference. You know, I think we've been doing people a disservice by making this Christianity thing so easy for them. Don't get me wrong. It's pretty easy to get saved. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, believe that He is and that God rose Him from the dead and that He's coming again. It's pretty easy to get saved, but this Christian walk takes some work. This Christian walk, it takes some determination. You've got to let your eye be single on this one prize. It's a hard thing in these times. There's coming a time, and it's pretty soon, when people without the tenacity to stick with the stuff won't be able to make it. I mean, if we can't stay strong enough now, how are we going to make it through what's coming? If you ran with the footmen and they wore you out, how are you going to contend with the horses? These are hard times. And it's going to take an above average Christian to make it. So Elisha, he determined to be an above average Christian. Now, there's several instances in the Bible where God called somebody to be above average. But one that I want to point out is Saul. You remember the story of Saul back in the books of Samuel, where Saul, he was out looking for his father's donkeys, and they couldn't find him anywhere. They had traveled pretty good distance from home. And so Saul's servant said, there's a man of God in this city, and he'll be able to tell you where those donkeys are. And they went up to Samuel's house, and Samuel told them where the donkeys were. But before they left, Samuel said, Saul, stand still a while. Let the servant pass on. You stand still a while and hear the word of the Lord. And Saul told him about how he was going to be king and how he was anointed to be the ruler of Israel. And if you read on just past that, Saul had a wonderful experience with God. He was a wonderful man. He was a perfect candidate for this kingship. But what happened? What is it that turned Saul from being such a phenomenal candidate to being the terrible ruler that we all know that he was? And I studied it out. I mean, you look at it, he had this wonderful experience where he was prophesying with the prophets and how he, people didn't even know who he was. But then when they asked, they were making it public, Samuel was, he said, it's going to be Saul, the son of Kish. And they looked around for Saul, and nobody could find him. He was hiding in the stuff. He had gotten, I don't know if it was in his humility or if he had just gotten so distracted with things that he thought were more important. But he had decided to stay with the stuff instead of assume this role that God had called him to. And sometimes that's what we do. When God calls us to a closer walk with Him, you know, that come up hither, do we find other things that are more important? Do we decide, you know, maybe I can be humble and get out of this? Maybe, you know, that's quite a responsibility. It's a hard thing to be above average. Saul had just as much a calling on his life as David did. What was the difference then? Is that one of them was determined to do what's right and to follow God. One of them had got a hold of God for himself. So Elisha, he had determined to be an above average Christian, and nobody was going to talk him out of it. So these are hard times, and you're going to have to be above average to make it through these hard times. What would you have asked for? Given the opportunity that Elisha was given, when Elijah said to him in verse number, let me find it again. I think it was verse number, I don't remember which one it was. Elisha asked him, he said, what do you want me to do for you before I'm taken away from you? And it was verse number 9. And Elisha said, I want a double portion. What would you have asked for? I know if you had to answer out loud, we all know what the right answer is. You know, we know what's spiritually correct thing to say. But really, what do you ask for? God has promised us that we could ask anything in His name and He'll do it. What do you ask for? Do you ask for a closer walk with God? Elisha knew that he was going to have to be more than he was if he wanted to make it. But it's a hard thing. It's hard to get, it's hard to use, and it's hard to keep. I mean, it takes a lot of determination. I like the way Brother Danny Taylor says it. He says, if you're going to make it, you got to have a truckload of determination in the backyard of your soul. I mean, it takes a whole lot of sticking with it. Above average means you're not like everybody else. And it's hard to go against the grain. I mean, somebody said it. They said the farther you get down the straight and narrow, the more traffic, or the less traffic you run into. It's not easy to do, and a lot of people stop. They quit right in the middle of it because it's difficult. There usually isn't much support from other people. Elisha saw that. He had determined to stick with Elijah no matter where he went. And everywhere that they stopped, it seemed that somebody was saying, hey, why are you following this guy? He's going to be taken away from you. Won't people say that to you today, though? They'll say, this Christianity thing, this Pentecost, this holiness, this standard of living, it's all just old-fashioned. It's all something that you don't really need. It's a hard thing to stand for what's right. We can't have the best of both worlds. See, Saul shouted a little while, and then when he went back home and he didn't tell his daddy that all these things had happened, that he had been proclaimed to be king, he kept it all to himself. He said, yeah, we went to Samuel's house and he told us where the donkeys were and now we're back. He didn't tell him about the wonderful revival that he had. You cannot have the best of both worlds. See, Saul couldn't get away from the stuff. He couldn't let go of human ability and rely on God. In order to get what it takes to face the things that are coming to this generation, we're going to have to pray through and get it for ourselves. We can't rely on a Samuel or on an Elijah to have it for us because they won't be here forever. We're going to have to get it for ourselves, young people. We're going to have to be above average ourselves. It's a hard thing. Yeah. Yeah, it is. But do you want to make it? It's a hard thing to get. It's a hard thing to use. Your motives have to be pure. Why? Why do people want to be closer to God? I wonder this sometimes. Why do people choose Christianity to proclaim on TV to get a whole lot of money? Why do people really want to get closer to God? I mean, Simon the sorcerer, he wanted the Holy Ghost power, but Peter said, your heart's not right with God. I mean, you may want to cast out demons like the sons of Sceva did, but all they wanted to do was to be seen. I mean, it takes pure motives to get what Elisha was asking for. Pure motives are a very important thing in this Christian walk. If we're living right because it's popular to do at youth camp or while you're here with your church friends, then that's not right. In 1 John 3, it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. I mean, it's a daily battle to make sure that our motivation is acceptable to God. It's hard to do the right thing for the right reason. Why? Because of your flesh. Your flesh will battle every good choice you try to make. It's easy to want the applause of men. You know, I mean, if I want to preach so that people will think I'm a good preacher, then I'm preaching for the wrong reason. And people might think, yeah, he's a good preacher, but if I don't make a difference on anybody's life, then what's the point? What have I gained if there's absolutely nothing gained except people saying, yeah, he's a good preacher? If you want to lay hands on somebody and they be healed so that people will think you're a faith healer, and you know, they'll say, well, isn't he just like John the Apostle? I mean, he has something. But if you've got a burden for people's souls and for their physical condition, then you can make a difference in the kingdom of God. Don't we want to make a difference in this world? And don't we want to do something for God? It's a hard thing to be more than average. It's hard to get, it's hard to use, and it's hard to keep. The writer of Hebrews said, if you're going to make it on this race, you have need of patience. He said, you have need of patience. See, when we get serious with God, Satan starts to fight just that much harder. He uses our own weaknesses against us. He appeals to our natural appetites, our feelings. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, I really don't feel like praying right now? You know, I don't feel like going to choir practice. He'll appeal to our pride. Well, if I do that, if I go and I lay hands on that person and you know, shout out, in Jesus' name be healed, and it doesn't happen, good. I'm gonna look like a fool if that happens. The devil will fight really hard if you dare to step out. He'll make you think that a good result or that good will result from your sin. He'll make you think that in doing something that you know you shouldn't do, or in not doing something that you should do, that something good will come of it. I mean, they'll say, and this is something that has actually befallen me before. I would say when I was a kid, I'd say, I know what I'll do. I'll go and I'll play the drums, and that way I don't have to pray because I really don't feel like it right now. I can do something else. If I play the drums, it'll help everybody out. Everybody will like it. It'll be great. And it'll help people get in more. But it's not right. Things in this life, they come against us. Like they did against Elijah under that juniper tree. And I'm going to go ahead and close out here, Jessica, if you want to come and play. Things in this life come against us, and life is rough. It really is. It's stressful, and it's hard to get through day to day. But where do you turn? Do you turn to just what every average Christian turns to? What about when you come to church? Are we praying just like everybody else does? See, times are hard, and it's difficult to be spiritual in this world. But harder times are coming. Things are going to get worse in this world. Are you ready? Are you ready to be above average like it's going to take if you really want to make it? And this is what God said to Elijah when he was under the juniper tree and he was standing there. He said, everything's going wrong and I don't have anything to go in my way. I can't find anybody to support anything that I'm doing, and everything that I'm doing seems to come to no avail. He said, it's rough, God. What am I supposed to do? But God said, it's not over yet. When Jesus started telling the disciples about the end of the world that was coming, and he said, it's going to get rough. There's going to be famines and drought and pestilence. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He said, but the end is not yet. See, the end is coming, and it's really near. And times are going to get worse. But it's not over yet. You've still got time to make a difference. It's not too late. It's going to be hard, but you can do it if you call on God. If you'll call on God, if you'll desire for a closer walk with Him when He asks you, like He's doing now, what do you want me to do for you? before this end comes. If we could, let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, nobody looking around. It ain't over yet. Maybe you've been sitting through this makeshift sermon and you'll say, you know what, preacher, I don't have what it takes. I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking, you know, times are going to get more rough than this. I don't know that I have what it takes to carry on. Let me tell you, you can find it. Our God is a holy God who won't, he can't even be in the presence of sin. But we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. And there's still time because the end isn't yet. Things are getting harder. If you're here and you'd say, I'd like to have more of what it takes because I know I don't have enough, would you just raise your hand? Say, I'd like to have what it takes. Keep your hand up. You say, maybe you're here, you'd say, God's calling me to be more than I am. I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I've got it all in place, but I need to be more than this. God's calling me to a closer walk with Him. God's calling me to a ministry. And I need more than I've got if I'm going to do this. Would you raise your hand? Maybe you'd say, you know, I've been doing this Christianity thing for a little while, but preacher, I've been thinking about what you said and my motives aren't right. I've been coming to church for the wrong reasons. I've been getting up on the platform and singing with the choir for the wrong reasons. I've been sitting in the pew and saying amen just so people would hear me. I need my motives purified. Would you raise your hand? If you would, while you've got your hand raised, those of you that raised your hands, would you go ahead and just stand? You got your hand up. You might as well stand in the place where you're at. Nobody looking around. See, God is calling us to a closer walk with Him. And if you would, while you're standing, what? Would you just come down to the altar where Jesus is? You're standing up. Just come out into the aisle and come to the altar. That's where you can get help. That's where things can be changed. Would we all stand? Hallelujah. We've got to be more than just an average Christian. And if you'd like to be more than you are, would you come? Come to this altar and pray. God is here and He'll tell you what you need to do, like He did Elijah. Come, let's all come and find a place to pray. God is calling you to be something more.